as they go out, you will notice inside your worship guides, you have a new set of message notes, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just pull those out and pick up your Bibles. We're going to be in a short series that we're calling The Priority of Prayer. The Priority of Prayer. Prayer is, think about it. Prior to your coming to faith, prior to you being adopted as one of God's sons or daughters, you had no right to go into the presence of the one true living God and to be able to speak to him about any particular subject. But with your coming to faith, responding to God's grace upon your life, he became your father, your Abba Father, and he is intensely interested in what you would have to say. He wants very much for you to enjoy the most intimate of relationships with him. I don't want you to be thinking about whatever your relationship may have been or not been with your earthly dad. I want you to be thinking about growing in and or receiving in a greater way the relationship that God has always wanted you to have with him as one of his children. So the priority of prayer. During the 1980s, a very large evangelical denomination came together to have a series of seminars on the whole subject of spiritual awakening. 17,000 people from this denomination all gathered. And you would think that all of them gathering together, that they would have a particular strong interest in this area of prayer, since they were looking for a spiritual awakening to take place in America. Because the people that were there were interested in this, two polls were taken. The first poll was taken with the rank and file members of this particular denomination. And they found that out of those 17,000 people, that the average time that they spent in prayer was less than 5 minutes a day. Now, they had over 2,000 pastors and their wives in attendance at this particular gathering as well, taking the same classes. And when they polled them, they were honest. And they prayed less than 7 minutes a day. So it's very easy to make people feel guilty about their prayer life or their lack therein. But that's not what the intent of this message series is. This message series is to further enlighten anyone who might be a little amiss in what our Heavenly Father has established for us and is looking forward to, but to help each of us to move from where we are, whether our prayer life is something that is really poor or something that is exceedingly wonderful, but to move all of us to that which is even greater than we had ever dreamt that it might be, because God our Father wants it to be the most wonderful experience, relationship, more importantly, between yourself and him in the coming days, weeks, and years of your life here on earth. In Revelation chapter 2, I don't have this in your notes, I'm just talking off the top of my head, you encounter various churches, and Jesus is speaking to the head, to these churches. And the first one he speaks to is the church at Ephesus. And he tells them, you've lost your first love, which was basically for him, seeking his best, his greatest good, at their expense, as he had taught them and given them the example in Jesus, their Christ. But Jesus would say to this church, I have this against you. And then he would go in and talk about it. The church at Pergamum, he says, I have these things against you, plural, not singular. And then the church at Thyatira, he would say again, but I have this against you. I personally believe that if Christ were to be speaking to the whole of the church in America, he would be saying, and let's just make it personal. I believe he would say to the Granada Hills Community Church, I have this against you. And that is, you have not made prayer a priority. I have been here for you, and I have wanted to be in your life in a greater way, but you've left me out. Now, that's a broad brush. I know some of the folks in our church family are marvelous examples of men and women of prayer. But you can answer that question. Would he have that against you? I've had to ask myself that same question. We must come to grips with the fact that for you or for me to become more of an imitator of Jesus Christ, we must make prayer a priority in your life and mine. Our gracious Father does not consider prayer as an optional part of the life that he has created and called each of you who are part of his family into. The Bible tells us that there is to be a two-way communication with him. That's what he wants. In fact, he speaks even more strongly than saying he wants it, as I will share momentarily. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as always, is our example of having made prayer a priority. Look with me at Mark's gospel there in your notes. In chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, let's read this aloud together. And for you that are new with us, as we read scripture together, we read with a sense of strength in our voice. So let's not be weak in this reading of the gospel. Let's read it aloud together. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. I found this to be of interest. Everyone is looking for you. I've recently just finished reading a book called Mama Maggie. Mama Maggie has been nominated 4 times for the Nobel Peace Prize. She is considered the Mother Teresa of Egypt. She is a Coptic Christian. And on more than one occasion, but on one particular occasion, she shook her family up. She has a husband, 2 adult children presently. She's a woman in her 60s. And she absented herself from the family. The family was looking for her. They're looking all over for her. They couldn't find her. And why they would open up a walk-in closet, I don't know. But someone opened the walk-in closet, and there was Maggie. She was on the floor, prostrate, praying. Praying for her family. Praying for the ministries that she has begun over the years to the poorest of the poor of Egypt, slum dwellers, children in particular, but also their families. It says here, and rising very early in the morning, and I'd say that to most American Christians, they usually say something to this effect, you have got to be kidding. To get up early in the morning to sit down and talk to the Lord? I mean, I just fall back to sleep. And I understand what all that's about. I truly do. I used to do that. get up early in the morning, fall right back to sleep. And I was going to go talk to him. But what I found is this, my own life, maybe you can relate, maybe not. I don't know what time you go to bed, but the fact is this, at least for me, that to stay up and watch some episode of a series that ended at 11 o'clock at night, and then to watch and listen to the news that was over at 11:30, and then to go to bed all disturbed over whatever I heard or saw on the news, didn't make for a great sleep. So here's my suggestion. It has worked for me time and again. And that is that you decide, I'm going to go to bed before that series episode begins. And I'm not going to be up for the evening news. I'll be in bed. I'll be asleep. Ignorance is bliss. And then get up that hour and a half or 2 hours earlier and have a time of communion with your Lord. Now, it's just that easy, and it's just that hard, but it's your choice. You see, we habitualize things. Well, I've got to know, did he shoot that person, or is he going to live, or is she going to marry this guy, or I mean, who cares? In terms of eternity, who cares? I mean, really. And if we're hooked, our Lord will help you get off that hook for something more important. And that's to rise early and spend time with him while it's still dark. He departed and went to a desolate place. Find a place of quiet and spend time with him. He wants you to have a time of solitude. He wants to have this time of solace, just the two of you, alone, together. You understand, when you look at the crosses around this worship center, you know, this one's pretty, those are ugly. They're crosses, you understand? They're implements of capital punishment. And this one who died for you and for me, he is longing for us to spend long periods of time with him. And think about it. If the second person of the Godhead, if the Savior of humankind, if Jesus, your Redeemer, would get up in the morning and in his humanness, this side of him, the God-man, needed to go talk to his dad, don't you think we need to go talk to our dad? He's God. I know some of us think we are, but we're not. We are not. As we went through the last series, Class 101, Discovering Commitment, in that first session, we looked at our vision, we looked at our mission, and then the six core values that make up Granada Hills Community Church going forward from the reestablishment of this new vision and mission. I want us to look at this as we move to just one core value that we all really need to, I think, embrace more. Let's read together our vision statement. Through the glorious calling and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow in the true knowledge and love of him, showing his salvation to the world. Now one can say, man, those are marvelous, flowery, flowing, spiritual words. It's the thoughts of God towards his children, asking his kids to understand, this is my vision. Yes, we are acknowledging this as a church family, but it's something that every Christian should acknowledge for him or herself. I mean, a glorious calling. God has called you who have responded by faith and through his marvelous grace and have received his salvation. Let's read the mission statement aloud together. We will fulfill his calling through diligent study and obedience to his word, vigilant prayer, genuine worship, and loving ministry to all. Now, this encapsulates what was said in the vision, but it begins to help us to delineate what it is that we're going to do. But we also look here, and these are words that we get from the scripture. We will fulfill this calling. He has called us into a life that will honor the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has called us into a life where you and I are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Part of this is, yes, he says, be diligent students of the word, obedient to the word. Once we've studied the word, now we're to do it. Once we've studied about the priority of the prayer, the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, let's do it. Let's all get into this. Not, yep, you studied it. Now you've got these message notes. They can go in the pile with the rest of them, and you live life just as you did before. That is not what we're about. Through the diligent study of the word is to understand what God has asked of me. And through the living it out is to demonstrate our love of him. To not do these things is to say, I don't think I love you all that much. So in obedience to his word, part of that obedience would be vigilant in prayer, keenly aware, watchful, being on your guard of the things that are around you, but we are to be vigilant in prayer. The question we need to only ask of ourselves independently, not giving an elbow to a spouse or anyone, this is a personal thing. Are you vigilant in prayer? So having said that, the core value that we're going to look like, obviously, since we're looking at the priority of prayer in this short series, is the core value, this core value group, which I might add, since 17,000 people in this evangelical denomination fessed up to their lack of prayer, is that the smallest core value team that we have in the church is our faithful prayer team. I think that says a little bit. There can be a lot of reasons for that. But it is the smallest team numerically with people involved in it. Faithful prayer. The Lord Jesus tells us, write this down, it's not in your notes, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. There, Dr. Luke, this marvelous doctor at the time, first century, as well as a historian, he is quoting what the disciples asked Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, didasco us to pray. In other words, we want you to instruct us in how to pray. And they were speaking to him with an urgency because they used the present active indicative, or excuse me, the present active imperative, and asking him to teach them to pray. Now, these are the disciples. They would be with him some 3 years when he would depart for heaven. They're asking for prayer, to be taught how to pray. And so our Lord wants us to learn more about how to pray. In our faithful prayer team, we have this value statement. I'll read it to you. We desire to be ready for Christ's return through lives of daily communion with God and making intercession for others. Now, this was all shared many months ago, and it's been in much of our literature. What I want to encourage all of us in, that if you receive something from the staff out of the office, please look at it and go back over our vision and our mission and our statements with regard to our core values. And see if this is really where you're at, because this is what we are being called to excel in. Not because we're GHCCers, just because we're followers of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be in daily communion with the Lord. We have that in Scripture, and we will see that. He wants us to be making intercession for other people. Do you find yourself laboring? I mean, maybe an hour or more praying for individuals in your church family, in your own immediate family, for your extended family. Do you find people who know you to be a person that they can entrust prayer to, and they text you with prayer? I mean, Friday night I was getting a text from Colorado. Would you please be praying about this? This little granddaughter has been running 106 temperature. Yesterday I got a text. Would you be praying for Elijah? He tried to hurt himself, seriously. Do you spend a good period of time taking the focus off of yourself and to be in intercession for other people? There's lots to be prayed for, so much to be prayed for. It's a matter of making the time for you and him and to talk about their needs. Our behavioral statement for this core value says, to accomplish this, and that is our value statement, we will set prayer as a high priority. Through personal example, teaching, and testimonies of how God is working. So we want to accomplish this by setting prayer as a high priority. I cannot make myself make prayer a greater priority without submitting myself to the Holy Spirit and saying, what do I need to give up in order to spend more time doing what it is that you want me to do? And one of the highest priorities of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to spend time with him, growing in him, letting him speak to you. What do we need to do to accomplish this? One of the things we can do is what I'm doing now, just responding to the Spirit's call upon my own life to re-examine and re-examine where I am, and then to call the church family that I have the privilege of being a shepherd over to address this in our own midst, to become a church that is known to be a praying group of followers of Jesus, people that long and love to be with him. Teaching. See, family, I want so much, and hopefully this isn't in my flesh. I hope this is part of the Spirit communing with my spirit, and that is, I want to add biblical value to your lives so that you will add biblical value to the lives of others, and it will make a difference for the glory of Christ. So we do this through personal example. I get to pray with a handful of people every Sunday morning. Wonderful examples of men and women of prayer. You're invited. Join us, 8:30 in the morning. That's not an awful hour of the morning. But to come and join us. And then after that, you can go to the adult Sunday school class. Your kids can go to the student ministries class. And then testimonies on how God is working. This is all part of our behavioral statement. I would so enjoy, and I believe other people in the church as well, that if you would sit down and write a 2-minute, a 3-minute testimony as to seeing where we're going, reading through the message notes before we get there, you know, this has been taking place in my life. You know, write it down. Make it into a 2-minute, 3-minute testimony, and then I can read it. You're the living epistles of God, to read what your testimony is as to how God has worked in your life through your prayers and been moved to do what he chose to do for his own glory by your having prayed. And that goes for any of the messages going forward. Your own testimony. People enjoy hearing other people who have been ministered to by God as they were ministering to him. So, as you look at your notes there, the discipline of prayer includes, and we'll only get through this one, we won't get to the next one. The discipline of prayer includes an expectant attitude. An expectant attitude. We must believe that God has something important to say to you, to me, to us. It could be a strengthening reminder of his supernatural, gracious, merciful love for you. As you're sitting in that quiet spot and you're closing your eyes and you're just sitting, you commune with him and you say something like what I might say, "Good morning, Father. It's so good that you're available. You're always up. And so here I am. I'd like to hear from you." And just sitting quiet and not saying a word. And then all of a sudden, maybe a passage of scripture, the Spirit of God that you have read over a number of times, he's going to bring that to your mind, such as, "For I so loved you, Ron, that if you were to believe in my son as you have, that you would not perish and go to hell, son, but you would go to heaven and you will be with me now and forever. And we can go deeper in this relationship because I have plans for you. I have created you, Ron, in Christ Jesus, my son. I've created you for good works that I prepared before the world was, and now I will help you walk in them. Some things are not possible with you, Ron, because you're just a mere man, and on top of that, you have not fully developed to a place to where you can do it without most of my help, but you can do all things through my son who strengthens you. I want you now to walk in a manner going forward this morning as you go out into the world. I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of my son's gospel." Now, those are just flashes into my mind that I had very early this morning, some of them, in just wanting to spend time with him and prepare for all of you. The same thing will happen for you. But sit there with your Bible in your lap. Be going through the Gospel of Matthew. Be reading a passage. Just sit and be quiet and see what the Spirit of God may lead you in the midst of in wanting to understand more about him or to take what you just read and to do it today in the life of someone. We need to come to him with an expectant attitude. He may strengthen in reminding you of his love. He may give you an insight into a situation. As you're sitting there quiet, he may bring to your mind like 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and say, "Look, you are an overcomer. You're an overcomer of the situation because of your faith, this gift that I've given you. You are an overcomer. Don't forget that I am your Jehovah Nisi. I am your victor. As you're thinking about whatever it is that may have you down, or the problem that you see ahead of you, the mountain that needs to be climbed, that he can level for you. We must come believing that he has something important to say about, you know, an answer to a petition that we've already given him. This is your seventh interview, and this is the one where you're going to be hired. You're going to begin your career. You may find that as you're going through this with him, you'll be asking him about, maybe it's your health. You've laid that out for you, or laid that out for him, and now he brings the answer regarding the health question. We go with an expectant attitude that he's going to be speaking to us. And with such an outlook, we'll be listening more than we'll be talking. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. The chronicler, he says here, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He is saying, if my people, are you someone who has been born again? Did you respond to God's favor upon your life through faith, this gift of God, and choose Christ to be your master, you choosing to be his slave? You chose him because you saw him to be who he has been declared to be, the Son of God, the perfect propitiation, sacrifice for you upon the cross, taking away all your sins, removing your unrighteousness, and having received his righteousness, even as we sung about earlier this morning through the worship team. Are you one of his people? And if you're one of his people called by his name, then in this case, this was the people of old. They were going to be going back to Jerusalem. But here we are today. We are the people of God. We are his children, the church, the body of Christ. And we are to come before him humble. We are to be looking at others as more important than ourselves. We come thinking of ourselves lowly. We come before him as his kids, humble, and we pray. We talk to him. We lay out what's going on. We come and we praise him, and we honor him, and we stand in and pray for other people, and we offer him up the things that we would like him to be considering on our own part. We pray and we seek his face. And as we commune with him in these times of fellowship, see, we're seeking his face. We're coming before him. We're his kids. And then we turn from our wicked ways. We confess of our sins that have created this little wedge, if you will. It's a feeling more than anything between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. Our family relationship has been disturbed because of sin that we are planning on doing. And we feel ashamed to be in his presence. But we come to him, and he told us in 1 John chapter 1, if you'll confess your sin, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you from all your unrighteousness. All of our sin was taken care of on the cross, past, present, and future. But now we can reestablish our relationship with him through the confession of sin. We can sit down with him and feel comfortable. So if we will turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I'll come in. I'll heal the relationships. I'll heal the problem that you're facing right now. But we have to be people that are his, one. Two, we need to be people who are humble, and we need to be seeking after him. Not making him second or third or fourth, or even forgetting about him altogether. He wants to be number one in our lives. In James chapter 4, verse 8, It says here, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In verse 7, it talks about submit to God and resist the devil. All of these are in what we call present imperatives, continuing actions on the part of a follower of Christ. We are to submit ourselves to God. We are to bow low before our Heavenly Father and give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. We are to present ourselves to him. We are to resist the actions of the devil. And then he tells us, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Do you feel like he's got to be somewhere else on the other side of the universe at times? Are you really trying to draw near to him? Because he hasn't gone anywhere. He's still here. He's still with you. His spirit is still within you. He's looking for that quiet, solitary time for you and he to get together and build upon your relationship that he wants to have with you. And when he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, it's talking about spiritual ritual cleansing. Again, it is the confession and repentance of sin. So that you feel comfortable going before him, truly being sorry about your sins and looking to him to lead you in such a way that you don't go there as often or at all ever again. And then in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He says, therefore, confess. Try to say this Greek term 10 times quickly. Exomologeo. He's talking about here, admit, profess, confess your sins one to another. I was just talking with someone in the office about this last week and was basically poo-pooed. Confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins one to another. That's what he said. And pray for one another. When we were, for a couple of years, we were having most first Sunday nights, we were having a concert of prayer. And the first thing that we would do would have a time of confession and repentance. And that was the most quiet time in all of our prayer circles. Very quiet. And then the Spirit of God impressed upon me they're real quiet, Ron, and the reason they're so quiet is, one, they really don't want to divulge their sin, but number two, they don't hear much from you. So I began in our prayer circle just being real. And you know what happened? And someone else got real. And someone else got real. And someone else got real. You don't want to divulge your sin to the church gossip. And if you know who that person is, let me know, because we're going to take care of that person. But we're brothers and sisters, and there isn't anyone who is a part of this church family or ever will be that isn't a sinner saved by grace. So we're to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And here in this verse, it moves from healings of physical to healing of the soul. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power, meaning large quantities as it is working. The sincere prayer of a righteous person, and we have Christ's righteousness, will accomplish much. So share that people would pray with you and for you. So Tommy tells me my time is gone. So we'll conclude here. Our next pickup next week will be here with the second area that concerns making prayer a priority in our lives. Join me in prayer. Father, if there is a brother or sister here today that has not made prayer a priority in his or her life, I do pray that your Spirit is going to have an opportunity to sit down quietly with him or her, and that they might have this discussion on how that can change. Please, Father, may we not be people like the Pharisees who know the word in our head but don't live out the word in our lives. There's too many places in my life where I feel so crummy because you've said something different and I let you down. And may have let someone else down too. So Father, may prayer be an area that we each one commit today before you to say, we want to draw near. We want to draw near, and we want you to draw near to us. Yes, you've made these things commands, but it's not because it's a command. You have opened the way to know you, God Almighty, the only one true God. And your Son suffered so that we could sit down with you individually and as a church to be able to enjoy you and know that you care and you're listening and that you have a plan and you're going to work that plan out, and you've given us this marvelous Holy Spirit who is our teacher and our helper, and he will help us through the good times as well as the rough times. Father, help us to come to you as men and women who dress properly, that we dress with a compassionate heart like yours, that we dress with kindness, that we find ourselves dressing and being very humble, seeking other people's best over our own, looking out for others' interest before our own, racing to show other people honor by praying for them faithfully. My Lord, please, may this time in your word on this subject make enormous, marvelous changes in each of our lives and in the whole life of this church that is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great and wonderful example of someone who wanted and needed to pray. May we follow him as beloved children of God. For I ask this in Jesus' name.